But what I want to suggest is that our real problem, the root of our problem, is not one of giving, but of receiving. Because as creatures created in the image of God, we must receive before we can give.
Welcome to today's edition of Faith Working, a ministry of the King's Congregation to spread the Word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host for the next half hour. And I'm joined by Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation in Meridian, Idaho. Welcome, Alan.
It's great to be here.
This week's edition of Faith Working brings us to a sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this one coming from the tail end of verse 4 and into verse 5, and it's dealing with pride.
It's often been said, and I think truly, that sin is the perversion of something good. The devil can't create ex nihilo. He can't create out of nothing like God can. And the Bible tells us that God created everything in the beginning, and He created everything good. And that means, therefore, sin is when a twist comes into things. Something good gets twisted, something good gets bent. Something good gets pushed out of proportion, taken out of context, used for a purpose it wasn't intended. So if all sin is the perversion of something good, then what good thing does pride pervert? If all sin is the perversion of something good, then what good thing is it that pride perverts? And I think this begins to bring us closer to the crux of the matter. It's easy to identify what lust or greed or gluttony or laziness pervert. But what does pride pervert? And I want to put forth a suggestion or a hypothesis to you. Pride perverts our relationship with God. Pride perverts our relationship with God, and because it perverts our relationship with God, that's fundamental to everything else, it perverts who we are as human beings. How does it do this? I want to suggest that it perverts our relationship with God and it perverts who we are by denying our dependence on God. In other words, in desiring independence from God and denying our dependence on Him. If you think back about the temptation to Eve, very much involved in that is Satan suggesting to Eve that she can be independent of God, that she can decide for herself, that she can have this way of happiness independent of Him, that instead of every good thing given to her being a gift from God, He actually is withholding something from her. It's a self-deception that we can be independent of God, and it is a desire to, in fact, be independent of Him. And so I want to suggest that when you really get down to the bottom of our problem, we do have a problem with giving. We have a problem that we're not giving people as a whole. But what I want to suggest is that our real problem, the root of our problem, is not one of giving, but of receiving. Because as creatures created in the image of God, we must receive before we can give. God creates us. We're entirely, totally, constantly dependent upon Him for everything. And so we can't give, really, in the same way that God does, which is as a prior act prior to everything. We must receive before we can give anything. We must receive everything from God. Now that's obvious at the creation of Adam and Eve. And I think God reminds us of that. He sends us a reminder of that fact by the way that we come into the world. He causes each of us to be born in a state of complete dependence. What can a newborn baby give? Nothing. You may take joy from them, but they can't give anything. They're in a state of complete dependence, not just on God, but on other people. They have to grow and mature and to learn to be able to give. They have to get that capacity. But to do that, they must receive. And if they don't learn to receive, they will never learn to give. There's a condition, I can't remember exactly what they call it, but it has to do with newborn babies who are removed from any kind of nurturing, touching, and love, and that kind of stuff. Sometimes it's because they're born into a horrible condition. Both their parents are drug addicts or something like that. Sometimes, though, it's not to do. Sometimes the baby is born with a medical condition where they have to isolate the baby totally from any human contact for the baby's own health. But very often when that happens and you have a significant period of time from birth when the baby cannot be touched, very, very severe issues and problems result. An inability to connect, an inability to empathize, an inability to ever put themselves in somebody else's shoes or to feel what they're feeling, and that kind of thing. Psychopathic type of problems. And so God puts us in a situation where we must receive in order to give. And so at the very root of pride is an assertion and a false sense of independence from God. He makes us not only dependent upon Him, He makes us dependent upon other people. He says to us before He says anything about giving, you must receive. To receive, to be receivers, you have to be in a certain relationship. And if you think about the opposite of receiving, the opposite of receiving is not sitting by yourself on an island. The opposite of receiving is taking. They seem similar because something is moving towards you with either one. Whether you're receiving or taking, something is coming your way. But they're actually complete opposites. What is the opposite of Adam and Eve receiving from God? Reaching out and taking the fruit. It makes a huge difference whether we begin and understand ourselves and accept the fact that we are receivers in the first instance as opposed to takers. Receiving requires a relationship. Taking does not. Receiving requires a second party to be there to give to you that you must receive from. So receiving requires a relationship. Taking does not require a relationship. Receiving implies, in fact, a loving relationship. Taking, if there's any relationship at all, it implies that it's an evil relationship, which is exactly what Satan asserted to Eve, what he hinted at. You will not die. God knows you will be like Him. He's holding back on you. So the extent that there's any relationship there, it's evil. And to the extent that there's any relationship there, taking destroys it. Taking destroys it. So receiving requires a relationship. Taking does not. Receiving involves trust. Taking involves distrust. Receiving means somebody holds out to you, you open your hands, they put something in your hands. And that's the relationship we're created to have with regard to God and with regard to others that He puts in our life. Taking involves distrust. Again, that's exactly the seed that Satan planted with Eve, to distrust God. So now she takes. If she trusts God, if there's the relationship there, the relationship of love, then she is not going to take. She's going to wait till God gives, and then she will receive. Receiving involves gifts. Taking involves entitlements. If you're receiving something, that means that whatever it is you're receiving is a gift. It's being given to you as a gift. You're receiving it as a gift. If you're taking it, it means that at some level, you've convinced yourself that you deserve this. Everybody who ever steals anything is convinced at some level that it's okay. If you really understood the cosmic balance of things, they really deserve that. They really deserve that. So taking involves a sense of entitlement. Receiving involves gratitude. Taking involves self-righteousness. Sense of self-righteousness, a sense of entitlement. Whereas receiving involves gratitude. Chesterton and Lewis both point out how different a genuine biblical confidence is from the kind of self-esteem and assertiveness that is now promoted in our culture. And an interesting fact, I thought, The Gangs of New York, if any of you have seen The Gangs of New York, that movie, Daniel Day-Lewis, he plays the bad guy. And I haven't seen the whole movie. I've seen part of this movie, though, and boy, does he play the bad guy. I mean, this guy, he smiles a lot, but he sends shivers up your spine. I mean, he just nails this part. You're just like this the whole time you're watching him. And Daniel Day-Lewis is not a method actor where, you know, they know the techniques and they do it to affect certain emotions and so forth. He's one of these immersion actors. He spends like 6 months ahead of the film becoming this person. I don't know how his family deals with that, but anyway, that's what he does. He immerses himself. So what did he do to get himself to play this wicked, this villain that just gives you the creep? He listened to Eminem. Because I wanted to cultivate a deep inner feeling of self-righteousness and angry entitlement. It's like he's not grinding an axe. He's not trying to make a point. He's just trying to accomplish a result. I think that's a pretty good pointer about what's out there, you know, in our culture and what it's cultivating. So receiving involves gratitude. Taking involves self-righteousness and a sense of entitlement. Receiving involves contentment. Again, we've already said it involves trust. It involves contentment. Taking involves discontentment. That's why you got to reach out and take. Because if you don't reach out and take, you're not going to get what you deserve, what you're entitled to. So it involves discontentment and therefore competition. It's our pride that makes us not completely glad when one of our closest friends is blessed in some way. Some blessing comes their way and not our way. It is the pride that makes us not altogether sad, like Job's friends, when one of our close Christian friends comes upon hard times. It is the sense of competition that comes from discontentment. And that's not because we're not a giver, that's because we're not a receiver. We haven't come to terms with our fundamental dependence on God. Finally, receiving involves security. Taking involves insecurity. Now, insecurity, what I mean by that is a preoccupation with self. Whether it is a confident preoccupation, how about me, huh? Or whether it is a timid, self-pitying preoccupation, what about me? Either way, it is a focus on the self. Now, some people seem to be, you know, confident all the time. Some people seem to be down in the dumps all the time. Preoccupied with self. Most of us are in between and we go up and down. We kind of ride a roller coaster. In some contexts, we feel confident. How about me, huh? We feel good. We feel confident because in the particular setting and what's going on with us or so forth, we, in comparison with the others who are around, we feel good. There's other times that we're down and we're going, what about me? That's the way we're feeling inside because depending on what's happening to us and the people we're around, we either think we've got the best hand in the room or not, and so forth. And so most of us are kind of riding a roller coaster up and down with different forms of preoccupation with self. And that's the problem with simply saying we just need to give. We just need to be givers. Now, we do, but there's something we have to do first. Giving alone doesn't do it. Isn't that what Paul already said in 1 Corinthians? If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now that's a giver who gives all their possessions to feed the poor and gives their body to be burned. That's a giver. But Paul says they're nothing because they don't love. They're not giving out of love. If they're not giving out of love, what are they doing all this giving out of? What's motivating it? What could possibly motivate it? Pride? So self-preoccupation?
As we come to a close for today's broadcast, Pastor Ellen, I was wondering if you might weigh in on a question or two with me. Does pride have a particular look? Does pride have a particular smell? Is pride recognizable when it happens either in our own hearts and we can sniff it out and then we can repent and seek the Lord's sanctification on that, or if it happens in a larger group of people? Are there a few maybe characteristics of it that stick out?
Well, pride does have a face, but it hides behind a thousand faces. And we often are kind of led astray by some of the thousand faces that it hides behind, and we miss the real essence of it. Many times we confuse pride with conceit. You know, somebody who's very, has a really high opinion of themselves, okay. They're conceited. Conceit is one form of pride. So the person who says, you know, I can't wait to get to the party because I am the life of the party, okay. And I'm going to amaze everybody. This person's conceited, and we easily recognize them as being proud. We often fail to recognize the other person who's coming to this party who says, I don't even really want to go to the party because I'm nothing and nobody likes me. And in other words, they feel sorry for themselves and they're looking for sympathy. Mm-hmm. We don't recognize that person's problem as also being proud. Both of those people are proud, but they look totally different from one another on the outside. Those are two faces that pride wears. The real face of pride that is beneath with both of those people is the preoccupation with self. Both of those people are preoccupied with themselves, and they see other people as kind of bit players in their play. One of them wants to perform before they all the people, all the other one wants all the people all to come around them and express sympathy.
Right.
But that's the real face of pride, that constant little something within us that in every circumstance is saying, what about me? What about me? Somebody else receives a blessing is increased, what about me? You know. So that's the real face of pride, this preoccupation with self. Self is the deepest dungeon there is, and it is the dungeon into which pride has cast us. Mm. And there is no getting out apart from saving work of God in Christ.
Yeah. So one of the things that you helped us to see when we were discussing envy was some biblical characters and how they display certain things. I think in your sermon on envy, you referred to the biblical character of Joseph and how he was thrown into slavery by his brothers because of envy, and that in the process of him being in slavery, in prison, and then all the things that the Lord brought him through in Egypt, that he was going to be tempted with envy as well, but that he responded differently. Do you think of some biblical characters who help us to see maybe what pride can do, or some characters that show how pride is overcome, those sort of pictures that God paints for us in his word?
Well, you mentioned Joseph. He's a good one. The fact that he was not envious in return to his brothers, he didn't have that kind of malice. The fact that he had the largeness of soul to say to them, later, you intended it for evil, but God intended it to good. The reason why he doesn't have that kind of malice from envy toward his brothers is precisely because he is humble. And we again see the real face of humility is a yieldedness to God. A seeing all of life, every good thing is being from the hand of God, number one, and having the characteristic of a gift. It's not something that he can earn. That's what James tells us. And you see people like Joseph, they understand that. And because they are willing to receive from God on that basis, and they have a cast of life that is one of gratitude, that puts them in a position then to be able to give to others even when they have no expectation of receiving. And that's part of the way that Paul sees love and humility as opposed to pride, is that you are adding substance to others. You don't feel diminished when they are increased. You feel increased when they are increased. And so we have to first have the humility of understanding what Martin Luther, the very last thing that he wrote, which is, we are all beggars. Now, what he meant was not that we're outcasts in God's eyes, but that we have to receive everything. There is a pride behind somebody who is unwilling to receive. Somebody who will do everything for you, but you can't do anything for them. That's pride.
Right.
That means that the reason why they want to do everything for you and others is to maintain their self-conception as this wonderful person who is always serving others. To be able to give, to have the humility of true giving, we first have to have the humility of receiving from God.
Right.
You know, so a truly humble person receives with as much grace as they give. Once we have the humility of receiving from God, because we have to receive everything from Him, we can't give to Him the same way He gives to us.
Right.
Okay. But He does give us the opportunity to give to one another the way that He gives to us. So He's enabling us to be like Him.
Right.
And so it's very significant that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, in response to the Pharisees who said, love your friends and hate your enemies, He said, you love your enemies, do good to those who spite you, and so forth. And then he concludes it by saying, so you shall be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for He also, gives in this way. So we have the opportunity of giving to one another, but only when we first have the humility of receiving from God. Then there is a cast of gratitude that characterizes our receiving and that characterizes our giving. And because we have first received from God, we're free to feel increased when somebody else is increased, not diminished. We're free to really rejoice when they rejoice.
Yeah, that seems like such a different way of seeing the world. Instead of the miserly zero-sum game mentality that we run around with, we see creation the way God made it, and it's not an economy of scarcity.
No, it's not a zero-sum game.
Yeah,
no, it's not. When we think about ourselves and our fundamental orientation is a preoccupation with ourselves and having to be concerned for ourselves all the time, making sure we're not being shortchanged and so forth, it really locks us in this deep pit. When we receive from God, when we understand who He is, what He created us to be, and who He has redeemed us to be in Christ, has restored us to that, we don't have to be trying to look out for ourselves and to be preoccupied with ourselves all the time, because God's already taken care of that.
Right.
We don't have to do that. And that, again, that doesn't mean we never receive anything. It means we have the grace to be able to receive. We can receive from people, and it gives us the opportunity to give to them in return, and then they give something back to us, and we have the joy that goes with it. It's interesting that this receiving being the key of giving, the humility of receiving being the predicate for the humility of really adding to others, of really giving to others. Because earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the Corinthians, that they're prideful. And he keeps telling them that they're puffed up.
Right.
They're
right.
Puffed up. And the way that he deals with their pride is by telling them, he says, you are already full. You are already rich. All things are yours. You have reigned as kings without us. And then he says, I would that you would reign, that we might reign in and with you. And when you think about what he's saying, their problem is pride. And the way Paul is going to fix their pride is by telling them they're full, they're rich, and they're reigning as kings. That would not seem to be the proper
counterintuitive
right yeah. way of dealing with somebody's pride. But we have to understand what he's doing there, because if everything is gift, which is to say it's an inheritance, that's what the Bible tells us,
right.
is that Christ is the heir of all things, of the whole creation, of the new creation, of the kingdom of God.
Right.
All things are for him, through him, to him, and that in Christ we are co-heirs with him. If the nature of every good thing that comes is inheritance,
mm-hmm.
which is another way of saying gift. You don't earn an inheritance.
Okay.
It is given to you because of the relation that you bear to somebody. If everything is inheritance, the greater the inheritance, the greater the gratitude.
Yes.
So Paul is showing how huge this inheritance is. So to produce humility and gratitude in the Corinthians. If, on the other hand, we conceive of ourselves of deserving things and earning things, then the greater they are, the greater the pride. And that's the problem with the Corinthians. It all comes down to really getting the fact that it is all gift. It is all inheritance, you know, from God. It is all unearned, as opposed to feeling like in some way they can point to themselves.
Right.
So that's why Paul is magnifying all that they have, and he's saying, you are already full, you are already rich, you have reigned as kings without us. You know, he's showing how great the inheritance is to produce the gratitude. But then he turns right around and says, I would that you would reign. And so you get this kind of thing. It's like you do reign. They have this position, it is all theirs, and yet something is keeping them from really entering in to what is already theirs in Christ, and what's keeping them from that is their pride.
Well, this is a fantastic discussion. I appreciate you taking the time to be with us. This has been Faith Working, a ministry to spread the word of God generously to all who have ears to hear. I'm Casey Christopher, your host, with Alan Burrow, pastor of the King's Congregation, a church in Meridian, Idaho. We invite you to join us again next week as we continue to see God's ministry in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and in our communities through His Word. For more information, find us online at thekingscongregation.com.